This is a presentation of the Dawn Recorded Lecture Service. To thee do I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon thee, our Lord and our God. Amen. Brother Russell Pollock will speak to us on the topic, Verily, Verily, I Say Unto You. Brother Pollock.
Thank you, Brother Cooper. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. The reading is, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And the kings shall answer, and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. In proportion as we value our reconciliation to our Heavenly Father, in like proportion we appreciate the sacrifice that made such reconciliation possible, and in like proportion we love and esteem Him whom the Heavenly Father used to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So at this time, we will discuss a prominent expression used by our Lord Jesus. As he taught from Jordan to Calvary, he was wont to use an expression which was largely peculiar to himself. The apostles did not use it, There is no record that the apostles used it often, and so I have chosen this expression as my topic, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in recording the words of Jesus, use the word "verily" without repeating it. John, in his gospel, emphasizes the word by its repetition. And by its repetition, I hope to emphasize the force of Jesus' expression. The word "verily" is translated "amen" in Revelation 3, verse 14. Jesus is here spoken of as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. But what does "amen" mean? What does "verily" mean? The concordance says that it means "so be it," or "so it is," or "truly." And this basic meaning is appropriate for our lesson today because Jesus used the word in his ministry when propounding great and important truths. In our study of the Old Testament, we often find the expression, "as I live, saith the Lord," and that which follows is important, of course. So in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness, the Amen, and what he declared in his ministry are the unchangeable truths of the gospel. The expression, "verily, verily, I say unto you," is more than a simple affirmation. "Verily, verily" is accompanied with truths which he would emphasize to you and to me. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you." Thus he directs our attention to important truths. One of these great truths is found in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, and it reads, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." We all know this woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. John tells us so in his account, found in John, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. We know that spikenard was pure nard, an expensive, fragrant perfume. Mary poured it upon Jesus, upon his head, and upon his feet. The house was filled with fragrance, but some, including Judas, didn't like this display of love and affection. But Jesus did because he understood. And he said, "She hath done what she could." Here is a principle of immense importance to you and to me. She did what she could. Are we doing what we can to anoint his body members with the ointment, the perfume of love, as a sweet-smelling savor? Had Mary kept this spikenard
until after Jesus was dead and then poured it upon his dead body, likely nothing would have been said. It is customary to do nice things and to say nice things about one after one is dead. But Mary didn't do that. She didn't wait. She expressed her love before Jesus was dead. She gladly made the sacrifice. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that what this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." An outpouring of love has fragrance. We all have our boxes of spikenard. Let us break them, that their fragments shall be appreciated before burial. For if we wait too long, then it will be too late. Another of these great truths is found in John, the 12th chapter, and the 23rd through the 36th verse. And here we read these words, John 12, 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him shall my Father honor." Jesus knew he had to die. And here he tells of his death. But also he tells that the result of his death will be life springing forth, and how beautifully he expressed it. In the law of the vegetable kingdom, the death of the seed results in the bountiful harvest. Our Master used this law of the vegetable kingdom, a law created by God, to illustrate the great truth of the ransom. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a crown of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Truly, this is the philosophy of the great truth of the ransom. And because one grain of wheat did die, the way has been opened for us to live. He emphasizes for us what we have learned and what the world does not yet know, that self-preservation is the law of death. But we know that self-preservation is the law of death, for he that loveth his life shall lose it. We know that it is not self-preservation, but self-renunciation, devotion, and consecration to God that is the law of life that leads to eternal life. For he that has no regard for his life here on earth shall keep it unto eternal life. Many a person hugs himself to death. He loses his life by over-loving his life in the things of this world. Our Master concludes this verily in verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be." If any man follow, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Our next verily is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 14th verse. And I'm going to read through the 17th verse. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Some cannot hear nor see spiritual truths because they are not called out of darkness into light. Some cannot see or hear spiritual truths because they prefer darkness to light. And some, because they are satisfied with the little light that they already have seen and seek no more. But happy are ye if your eyes see spiritual light, if your ears hear spiritual sounds with appreciation and understanding. So let us, as admonished by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, let us walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The unfolding of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the open-minded, Psalms 119, verse 130 says. We are favored above all those of past ages, all the Old Testament prophets, and the Old Testament righteous men. These coveted it. Better word than coveted is the word desired. These Old Testament righteous men coveted what we possess. We are blessed above the blind and deaf of this world. No wonder the Master said, Verily, verily, many prophets and righteous men have coveted to see what you see and what you hear. But back there, it could not be fulfilled in them. But there were others then, and some living today, whose heart has grown fat, the Master said. That is, their heart has grown spiritually lazy, whose learning senses are blind and deaf. He says some have even closed their eyes. One of the saddest conditions imaginable is when one's eyes cannot adjust to light. But it is especially sad when one closes one's eyes and does not want to see. Someone has well said, the inclination is for the human eye to contract to every beam of light. Seeing, hearing, understanding are requisites for the child of God. May we keep an open mind. This attitude turns darkness to light. It opens blind eyes. It unstops deaf ears. It makes us hear the Master when he says, Verily, verily, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. Listen to the record of John 6, 26 and 27. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Here is a great truth concerning values. Jesus told some who followed him, "You do not seek me because you have seen signs." Signs is a better word than miracles, by the way. Do not seek me because you have seen signs that should tell you whom I really am. You have not seen in these signs my power from on high. You have not heard from these signs my message of the kingdom, which is the message of my first advent. But you do seek me because ye ate the bread and were filled, and because of this you follow me. He then taught his great truth, that some things are superficial. He calls these things meat that perisheth. Lots of people spend lifetimes seeking meat that perisheth. You know many of them. They seek for temporal things. They seek for wealth, for honor, for pleasure, for the satisfaction of their vanity, and so forth. But to you and to me, the Master said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That is authenticated. To dispense not merely the loaves and the fishes, but to dispense also the living bread of everlasting life. Let us not serve God for self. Let us serve him for love, not for the loaves, not for the fishes, but out of a full heart, fervently. Some men hunger for wealth as they hunger for food. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hunger for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Let us hunger for the living bread. You remember that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And so, this brings us to another verily, found in John, the 5th chapter, and the 24th verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here is a beautiful text. Some have said our Lord never taught doctrine, that he only taught the principles of Christian living. But that is not so. He taught the ransom, as the corn of wheat died to bring forth much fruit. And here again, he teaches the great doctrine of redemption. Here he speaks of the church's calling, another great doctrine of salvation. The church will not come into the world's judgment. We are no longer dead in the trespass of sin. We are no longer children of Adam's disobedience. We are passed from death unto life. And Paul picks up our Lord's argument in Romans 8 and 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verily, verily, you are not under condemnation. You are justified. You have passed from death unto life." And here is another great truth, a great verily, if you please, found in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the 40th, and the 41st and 42nd verses. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. As I said, this is a great truth. As the treatment accorded an ambassador indicates how the country he represents is thought of, so the treatment that we accord God's children indicates how we would treat the Lord if that was our opportunity. The New Testament prophets were men divinely commissioned to deliver a message from the Word of God. An elder who serves from the love of the truth has a reward. It is the reward that comes from faithful service. And the Master says we can also enjoy that reward. A righteous man is a consecrated man. You may even disagree with him on some less essentials, but righteous, consecrated, justified men and women enjoy the reward of Christian fellowship and of communion with God. Let us share this reward of fellowship and communion with Him, and also let us enjoy the fellowship that we have with His people. And then there are the little ones spoken of in this verse who need a cup of cold water. Not out of a faucet, but some small service, like being noticed as a brother, like receiving our smile, like giving them a handshake. Beneficent gifts that enrich both the giver and the receiver. Unselfish giving may cost something of time and of money, but beneficent giving of a smile, of a word of cheer, does not impoverish, but enriches both the giver and the receiver. These little ones are disciples, remember. It is not the cost of the cup of cold water. It is the love for his people that counts. One can be poor in this world's goods, but if they know how to use a cup of cold water, they are rich indeed toward God. Also, remember, we serve our Lord as we serve the brethren. So there is a descending climax in this text of Scripture, a prophet, a righteous man, and then the little ones. But they are all Christ's. They are all members of his body. They all should be considered. And then, verily, verily, I say unto you, you will in no wise lose your reward. Let us value spiritual blessings, and we will be happy with our pay. And then Mark, the 11th chapter and the 22nd and the 23rd verse, gives us another verily. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Another great truth. Not a literal mountain cast into a literal sea, of course. Not literal mountains, but literal obstacles. We all must face these mountains at times. They look higher than any mountain that we have ever seen according to landscape. But our Lord had his mountains too, his Gethsemane, his Calvary, and we have our mountains. And he tells us that they can be removed. No mountain can block our progress in the narrow way. He can remove the mountain, and sometimes he does. Or he can give strength for us to climb the mountain. and sometimes he does. The power of faith is the lesson to learn. Many who are not unbelievers suffer from unbelief. So as we face mountains, let us remember these words, "For verily, verily, I say unto you, have faith in God, and his promises shall come to pass." Nothing is impossible with God. We believe that, don't we, you and I? And now we have one more. It is found in John, the 16th chapter, and verse 21 through verse 27. And I will read it to you. John 16, and we will start with the 21st verse. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from him." This is really a continuation of the last great truth that we discussed. This truth is regarding our relationship to our Heavenly Father and the closeness of the family of God. The Master uses the experience of a woman in childbirth to teach his lesson. The joy the mother knows when her travail is past and her child is born, he likens to the trial of our faith and the joy which will be ours when our victory and reward is come. And then he presents the truth that he would have us grasp. His disciples had asked him many things, but he wanted them to learn of a greater, a new relationship, not with him alone, but also with the Father. He told them that after Pentecost, they would make their request not to himself, but through him to the Father. He told them, and he tells us, of our requests in his name, in his Spirit, for our spiritual good. The Father will answer and give it to you, he says. There are two ways of asking. The first is by way of inquiry, wanting to know, wanting to learn, wanting to grow in grace and knowledge. "Ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened." This should be our constant attitude. These requests will be answered, and we shall thrill from constantly unfolding and clarifying truth. And then we may also make requests which demonstrate our need and dependence upon him for grace, for spiritual strength, for every time of need. If we ask in both these categories, our joy will be full. Our Heavenly Father has so much to give, and he gives so willingly to those who ask. Mercy, grace, blessings of truth, spiritual understanding, providential care. Verse 27 says, "The Father himself loveth you." So with joy, let us realize the importance of the words of our Master, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full,
for the Father himself loveth you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, continues all through the Gospels, look up these opportunities of understanding. In these few, we have discussed, we have learned lessons on the subject of love and the opening of our box of spikenard, of the ransom illustrated by the corn of grain, of being sensitive to every beam of spiritual light, of true values for hungering for them, of the church freed from Adamic condemnation, of a cup of cold water which each one of us holds in his hand to give to those of like precious faith, of removing mountains because of our faith, that after travail comes victory and joy. Verily, verily, I say unto you, may we be victorious.
Thank you, Brother Pollock. Now in closing, we will sing The Mighty to Save. That's hymn number 9 in Hymns of Dawn. Hymn number 9.